Right, so folks, if we can draw our discussion to a close. We're going to have a look at this passage in a bit more detail now. And we're going to consider some of the things that we've just been talking about here. Now, the topic came up at our table. Have you ever been in the situation that you've said something and the minute the word's gone out of your mouth, you just wish you could just grab it back, pull it back in and think, oh no, I don't want anyone to hear that. Well, have a look at this next picture here because that kind of shows you the image of what I'm thinking of. It looks rather painful too, doesn't it? But I think we'll put that away so it doesn't distract us anymore. Now, we're all quite aware of what goes on in our minds. Our secret thoughts, our priorities and our desires, the things that drive us to talk and to act in certain ways. And it's this personal inner motivation that pushes us into our actions. It determines whether we do things that are good or bad, and the words that we say, whether they're good or bad. Jesus said something very poignant about use of the tongue, and he was talking about it in a slightly different context, but the second part of it is very relevant to this section here. He said in Matthew 15, "Listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Now, this business of the tongue, the sharp tongue, is something I'm sure we've all given and received, probably in the last day, or certainly weeks or months. We would have been on the receiving end of it, and we would have been dishing it out as well. And we all know what we're like. This passage is also a great passage. It's one of those passages in the Bible that you can use to take an audit on your spiritual life, your spiritual standing. How are we living out the Christian life? Are we living in obedience? Well, let's have a look at the first couple of verses here. Verse 1 and 2 says this, "Not many of you should presume to become teachers, my brothers, because we know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." This verse talks about the dangers of pride and things that happen if we act in a selfish way and from selfish motives. And while the sin of pride is something that James tells us leaders are particularly likely to fall into, it can and it does affect every single one of us. And pride can be an extremely powerful motivator of our actions and our words. But being humble in everything that we say is absolutely basic to effective Christian living. Christian leaders, whether they're elders, home group leaders, Sunday school teachers, or whatever, all really need to be humble to effectively live out their Christian life. Now, these couple of verses talk about two aspects of life, two facts of life, actually, that we're all going to face. One is failure, and one is judgment. All of us fail. We know that all too well, sometimes repeatedly. And all of us are going to face judgment. This passage makes mention of the fact that there's a greater degree of judgment to those who teach. Have you wondered why that is? It's because a teacher has to live up to what they're teaching. And God expects a lot from church leaders who teach. He holds them accountable for what they teach people, and they've got to back it up by their lifestyle. Let's move on to the next couple of verses. We've got a horse and a ship. Looks a bit more like a donkey, to be honest, but you get the idea. These verses here, in verse 3 and 4, show us how something very small can steer something much bigger than itself. James takes a look at the great effect the small tongue that we have can have in directing the rest of our lives. He begins to take this idea of humility that he spoke about, and he's starting now to apply it, to get it into how we talk. The examples show quite clearly that if we can control what we say, we can control the rest of our actions as well. That's important. If we can control what we say, we have the ability to control the rest of our actions as well. So, if we learn Christ-like ways of speaking, we will be able to learn Christ-likeness in our actions. Jesus was known in his ministry on earth for his love and humility in dealing with people. What is it that characterizes our dealings with people? Can we say the same things about how people experience our interaction? We can use our words to direct the course of our lives in the same way that a rudder directs the course of a ship or a bit steers a large horse. Now, James goes on to talk about three main dangers where the tongue can be a really negative force as opposed to a positive influence. And the first one we see in verses 5 and 6. He says, "The tongue spreads evil. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is in itself set on fire by hell." Well, this passage is talking about the tongue, but I think we need to apply it to all forms of communication that we utilize. We use the written word. We write handwriting, we use texts, we use emails, all of those things. But we also use nonverbal language. And I think we need to apply these disciplines that we're reading about here to all forms of communication that we use. Now, James could very easily have compared the tongue to an axe. And I think we would have all been on board with the fact that it's a very dangerous thing and it can do a lot of damage. But by using the picture of a small spark, he shows us that the tongue is actually much more dangerous than an axe. Because an axe will just cut down one tree at a time. But this little spark can become a flame which can be fanned up into a big fire that can just rage and destroy a whole forest. So it is with our tongues. One little word of gossip or evil or nastiness can start a little fire that burns and spreads far beyond what we ever intended it to be. We've got to guard our tongue. Have you ever seen these images on TV of runaway forest fires? Earlier this week, there were some in the hills around Los Angeles. It's a frightening thing to see. I had a very real experience of this when I was a youngster growing up in Rhodesia. I was in primary school. I was probably 7 or 8. And behind us, we had this big field, about 100 acres maybe, of bush. And we went out there playing one day with a couple of friends and a box of matches. And we started a little fire. But unfortunately, the wind was a bit stronger than we expected. And the next thing, the flames were out of control. We couldn't beat them down. So we turned tail and ran. And within an hour, that whole area was a black and smoldering area of desolation. It gave me a real wake-up call to the danger of a runaway fire. So what do you think James is thinking about here in this example of fire? I'm sure it's very much the same thing. He has this image and the danger that it ripples throughout the church. He's thinking that if we spread gossip, people are not going to trust us. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who's gossiping and had this distinctly uncomfortable feeling like, I really shouldn't be hearing what's going on here. I don't want to hear it. It's uncomfortable. Well, that's the problem with gossip. It's often spread based on a misunderstanding, or maybe it's even intentionally designed to hurt somebody. What is it that makes people gossip? I think sometimes it's a desire to get over feelings of inadequacy. Sometimes it's because we've been hurt and we want to lash back and get our own back. And sometimes it's just plain sin. We want to do it. We enjoy it. We love a juicy bit of gossip, don't we? The problem with gossip is that it makes its point by putting other people down. And we have got to be extremely careful of doing that if we claim to be Christians. Gossip goes into our ear, into our minds, and then it infiltrates our attitudes and our behavior. And it's all based on sin. Well, if we're sarcastic or insulting in the way we talk, people are going to avoid us. You can be sure of that. Have you ever seen somebody's character being torn apart by someone else? It's not a pleasant sight. It's not a pleasant experience. And you wonder what those people are saying about you when your back is turned. But I'm sure what James is actually really concerned about is that these sins that we say spread into our lives and become sinful actions as well. And he's warning us against that. James is saying that if we can't clean up how we talk as Christians, we're not going to make much progress in cleaning up the rest of our lives. If we look at how James describes this progression of the uncontrolled tongue, we see how it progresses or snowballs. He says, first of all, the tongue is a world of evil. In other words, it reaches far beyond what we imagined when we said those first words. He says it corrupts the whole person. Our tongue can play a major part in getting us deeper into sin than we already are. Then he says the tongue sets the whole course of our life on fire. Sinful use of our tongue can mess up our whole personality and cause an impact in the lives of people around us. And finally, the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. James makes it crystal clear that all this damage comes directly from hell. It's hard to imagine a much more powerful way of describing the effect of our uncontrolled tongues in the lives of people that are close to us. Well, the next couple of verses look at it from a different perspective. James moves on from talking about the tongue as a raging forest fire, and instead he talks about it by comparing it to taming wild animals. Now, most of us are fascinated by wild animals, and I guess it's because it's exactly that. They are wild, and they're unpredictable. And we're also fascinated by people who are able to work with them and even tame these animals. Lots of programs on the Discovery Channels of animals that have been tamed and have been used in films and things like that. But we know that animals often turn on their handlers. We've seen it in zoos and people that tame animals. And when it happens, it's always unexpected, terrifying, and depending on the animal, it can be extremely deadly. I remember the situation in Cape Town. Around the mountains of Cape Town, there were big troops of baboons. And these troops of baboons became a huge problem because tourists would come and think, oh, the cute monkeys, and feed them stuff through the window. These animals became dependent on handouts from tourists, and they would attack people, expecting things to be given to them. And a number of them had to be destroyed. They are wild animals. James reminds us here that it's possible for us to tame animals, but he says, no man can tame the tongue. Why is that? Well, James gives us two important reasons. He describes it firstly as a restless evil. This means that the tongue can't be tamed because it's unsteady, it's unstable, and it's evil. And even if we think we've got it under control, it's going to come out and lash somebody and surprise us. So we need to be on our guard and realize that we can never completely control what we say in our own strength. Secondly, James tells us that the tongue is full of deadly poison. We all know how people use poison. They slip it unnoticed into somebody's food or drink, and then they sit back and wait for it to destroy their victim. Have you ever experienced words that have cut like poison, that have hurt like poison? Have you ever experienced, for instance, an important discussion which concludes and you think, well, everybody is in agreement. They've all come to the same consensus view. There are handshakes, there are even hugs maybe. But then you later discover that somebody has misunderstood what was said, or they've interpreted what you said wrongly, or even worse, they've actually twisted what you've said and are portraying you in a very bad and untrue light. If you've been on the receiving end of somebody's poisoned tongue, you can really identify with this description of the tongue as poison. So James gives us three examples here. The tongue is an untamed wild animal, as a restless evil, and as a deadly poison. And he warns us that we've got to learn to control what we say. We cannot get by with verbally abusing people if we claim to be Christians. We come now to the third area that he warns us about. And this is to do with the tongue and our worship. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In these verses, James is giving us some more very serious warnings about unacceptable use of the tongue. And what he tells us is that in the lives of many Christians, there is some opposite and contradictory behavior. We look first of all at our relationship with God himself. The one we praise is our Lord and Father, our holy God, our Savior. That's the one we praise. We're all in agreement with that. However, the person that we curse or we badmouth in some way is someone who's made in God's own image. So if we treat someone else with contempt, we're not honoring God, and we are effectively treating God with contempt. We all need to remember this when we are talking about other people. If we try to praise God while at the same time we are cutting our neighbors down with our tongue, our praise, our worship, and our prayers cannot be pleasing to God. There's a strong implication of judgment from verse 1 that we saw because of behavior like this in these verses. We know from the Old Testament that God had judged Israel previously for doing exactly this. He says, these people praise me with their lips, but their lives are the exact opposite of all of that. James shows us very clearly from his language what he thinks of behavior like this. He says, praise and cursing from the same mouth? It can't be. His language shows how totally unacceptable, outrageous, and offensive this sort of language is for Christians. Do we have such a strong regard for sinful words today? I suspect not. Do we have a strong reaction to people ridiculing and attacking others in our presence? Or being involved in angry arguments with each other? Or are we the kind of people who just simply sit back, be quiet, and allow this to go on and don't say anything? We're all very skilled these days in nonverbal communication. It's become a bit of a science lately. And we're able to ignore, insult, and offend other people through our nonverbal communication nowadays. We hurt them just as much as if we used pointed words that we're thinking. James reminds us here that true Christians will not speak like an unbeliever. He also reminds us that if we are in the habit of speaking like an unbeliever, this may actually be evidence that we've never truly committed ourselves to our Lord and Savior. And it's a warning we need to take extremely seriously. God's word demands that our speech must be pure if our faith is genuine. James admits in this passage that Christians do fail to speak in a Christian way. He says this is something we do. He includes himself. We can include all of us here. We do fail. But what he says is that he's not prepared to accept or tolerate it. It's something we need to deal with. We must not excuse our behavior in any way in terms of use of the tongue. We need to remember that this book of James is actually writing it to Christians who are facing serious trials and includes unfair treatment from rich pagans. And even in that case, James would remember the words of Jesus who said, "Bless those who curse you." Well, we may feel that we're not going to say another word after hearing the sermon this evening and when we walk out of this service. But we need to remind ourselves of a few things. We need to remember, first and foremost, that God wants us to be part of his family, the church. And if he is our Lord and Savior, we are part of that family. And being part of that family means we must all play our part, take up our responsibilities that we have as members of that family. And very clearly, part of our responsibilities is using our tongue appropriately. We need to use our voices, but we need to do it in a way that's going to build up people, to encourage, to support, to teach, to show friendliness, to share, to develop people. And we need to do this for the benefit of one another. This is our responsibility we have as family members. We need to take this seriously. So any Christian who's been doing exactly what James has been warning us about in these verses has a way out. They can ask God. We can go to God and we can ask Him for the grace and wisdom that we need to overcome these sins and to use our tongue in a responsible, loving, Christ-like way. We just look a little bit further in that chapter of James. James chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." This is what we should be focusing on, and this is what we should be focusing on getting our speech to reflect. So very clearly, there's no justification for us who claim to be Christians to go about with rotten speech. We must simply repent. One of the Ten Commandments deals very specifically with this issue of words and how we talk. It says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And that's a very clear warning. That sets God's standard of what He expects from us. And that's the command. But the problem is, or the issue is, the promise is that now that we are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're part of God's family, we're aware of God's love for us and how important we are to Him. This actually can become a promise. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor because you have the Holy Spirit, because you love me, because you're part of my family and you want to please me. It can become a promise to us and an encouragement. Now, Jesus described the greatest command of all when He was asked once. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Folks, are each of us living out this fundamental command of the Lord in our speech? When we apply this command to how we talk, we will be able to use our tongue to encourage, to build up, and to strengthen one another. We have to obey the Lord in every area of our lives. And when we do this, then the Holy Spirit will enable us to use our tongue in an entirely positive way.